Good morning. I'd like to read this morning from Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 13. And our subject for this class this morning is preparing our children for marriage. When I submitted my book to Reformation Trust, R.C. Sproul's publishing house, for from these classes, then the editor wrote back and said, there's one chapter missing. We need a chapter on preparing children for marriage, preparing children to leave home, and grandparenting. Well, I said, but I've never been a grandparent. I've talked to a lot of grandparents. So anyway, I'm going to give you in the next few weeks those topics. And I'm going to leave a little discussion time after I give you the grandparenting ones for any of you who might be grandparents. But I have consulted with other grandparents as well as I wrote it. But this morning, we want to focus then on the theme, preparing your children to be good spouses, and maybe we'll get partway into preparing your children to leave home, and then we want to go on to grandparenting. So that's where we're going the next two or three weeks, or four, and probably bring us to the end of this season. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 13. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. I want you to notice especially the phrase at the end of verse 9. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. To a thousand generations. That has got to be a tremendous encouragement as we seek to prepare our children to be good spouses, to leave the home, and one day experience grandchildren as well. Let's seek God's face. Great God of heaven, please bless us now as we consider this important topic, preparing our children for marriage, for home leaving, for graduating from our homes. We pray, bless our children, help them to find good and healthy and God-fearing and compatible spouses, and let them walk in the ways of the Lord for many generations to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our vision is often limited. We can easily lose our way from day to day in all the busyness of life. Once in a while, we plan a year ahead, maybe even 2 years ahead. But for the most part, we fall prey to tunnel vision. And we yield to the tyranny of the urgent. We blind ourselves to what is really important for us and our children long term. By contrast, the Lord sees the end from the beginning. To him, 1,000 years, Psalm 90 verse 4 says, are but like a watch in the night. That's 3 hours. You do the math, 1,000 years down to 3 hours. I think if you live to be 60 years old, it works out to about, to the Lord, that's about 9 minutes. You see, our life is like a vapor that comes and disappears. But God has eternal designs for parenting. God doesn't look at us wondering how to explain himself and then kind of reach out to us and look at our example of fatherhood and then say, oh, but I'm a father too. No, God is the supreme father, and he gives family as a faint reflection of the everlasting family relationship between himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, our problem is that we destroyed the original family. And because of the fall, Satan has spray-painted his ugly image across God's self-portrait, God's image, in us. And that's why mothers and fathers can often do the most horrendous things to their children. Today, we all of us, fall short of being the parents we should be. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that despite our shortcomings, God takes parents who are not the kind of parents they want to be, but want to be God-fearing parents. He takes them and molds them and covers over their mistakes and wipes away the spray paint of Satan and works in our family, or I should say in his forever family, works to 1,000 generations, the wonderful works of grace. And there's something about that that is just unspeakably wonderful. When you're a believer, God has claimed your family line. And yes, he may not convert every single one. We got to leave room for his sovereignty here. But his promises are that he will work from generation to generation. Even, says Deuteronomy 7, to 1,000 generations. Now, what is this world? 6,000 years old? Maybe it's 7 or 8, somewhere in there. But there haven't been 1,000 generations yet. In other words, I'll be your God forever. That's what God is saying. God has a vision. God has a vision for future generations. And he has a vision for each generation. He knows the end from the beginning. John Calvin put it this way. He makes this promise about being our God to 1,000 generations to the faithful, that he will have mercy upon their children, and that as he has begun his mercy upon the parents themselves, so he will hold it out continually unto 1,000 generations. So what that means is, if our vision lines up with God's vision, that we should have a 1,000-generation vision of parenting. Now, in the tyranny of the urgent, when you're trying to get maybe one of your children to clean up his room, you're thinking not beyond the next 30 minutes. You need your room clean. But in God's long-term vision, you see, cleaning the room is all part of the discipline needed so that, it's one piece in the puzzle, so that your son, your daughter can become a good spouse one day, and that there could be order in the family to the next generation, to your grandchildren, and to your great-grandchildren, and to 1,000 generations. So, what I find exciting is that God's grace trumps our sin. But even more, that as we seek to labor to take those children he's loaned to us and to raise them for him despite our shortcomings. He'll take what we do that is right, and he'll use it and then do more than that and shower his grace upon it. And it will go from generation to generation to generation. So that when I train my child, for example, my four-year-old, how to pray, that has ramifications for generation 25, 1,000 years from now. That is a wonderful thought. We often like to think, especially as we get older, of let's spend our time on things that will last. That's one thing I think about a lot, quite frankly. It's one reason among several why I feel a compulsion to write. Because when you write something and you publish it, it outlasts your lifetime. Maybe in, if the Lord tarries, maybe in year 2244, some of your great-great-great-great-grandchild might pick up a book that I write, might be blessed by it. See, that's what moves me. The longevity of it. But too often we don't see parenting that way. And we should. What can you bring to heaven with you? Nothing but your children. And grandchildren. And great-grandchildren. And great-great-grandchildren. And great-great-great-grandchildren. And great-great-great-great-grandchildren you never know in this world. And so we ought to look at all our parenting as having ramifications to the end of time. We need to get a 1,000-generation vision. Well, that's the big picture. Now, how do you do the nuts and bolts? How do you prepare your children to be good spouses? Well, first of all, let me say by introduction, you've got to care about this. You see, our tendency is to care about who our children marry. I confess I'm really guilty on this. Who our children marry. I'm probably, and I don't do a lot of worrying. I gave that department over to my wife when I married her. She seemed pretty good at it, so I just gave her the whole department. But the one thing I do worry about, I confess, is who they're going to marry. I really worry about that. Because I know that can make or break our children. To me, that is just so critical. But what we often don't think enough about is that it's just as critical to prepare our children to be good spouses for that person they're going to marry. That's just as critical. It takes two to have a good marriage. Two people must assist each other in all things that belong to this life and a better. Two people must bring up their children in knowledge and fear of God to his glory and their salvation. Two people must live with a good and quiet conscience, avoiding all uncleanness and evil lusts. Two people must serve each other and raise their children to be mature human beings, who in turn will make good spouses in the next generation. So, the question this morning is not who will our children marry, but how will we help our children to be good spouses for their future partners? Well, I've got five thoughts for you. Number one, pray. There's a sense in which prayer is preeminent. That's why I put it first. Because no matter how hard we try, and no matter what we do, only God can make them truly God-glorifying spouses. We can't convert them. We can't. There's a lot of things we can't do. So we need to pray that God will do what we can't do, but also that God will sanctify what we do try to do, so that our children will be amenable to our instructions and will learn and listen and implement what we try to teach them. Number two, an obvious one. We've been talking about this for a long time in this course. Modeling. We have to model for our children what it means to be a good spouse. My children need to see me as dad and as husband, particularly as husband, showing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22, 23. When they see in me the fruit of the Spirit toward my wife, that is probably the very best thing I can do to help them become a good spouse one day. Because I don't care how much you try not to be like your dad, you young man, and you try not to be like your mom, you young women, you're going to turn out pretty much like them. Because your example holds so much weight. And you'll find, even after you get married, I'm sure all of you have found this, that the fault of your young men, the fault of your dad, young women, the faults of your mother, you'll find yourself making those same errors or exemplifying those same faults after you're married, and you'll catch yourself and say, wow, that's just like my dad. I can't believe I did that. I was so determined not to do that. It's there. It's deep inside of you. So our walk talks more than our talk talks. Our talk does talk, but our walk talks more than our talk talks. So you've got to walk it. You've got to live it. So let your love to your spouse bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. 1 Corinthians 3:13, verse 7. Your children need to see you shower your spouse with kindness, affection, and encouragement. They need to see you model biblical integrity and honor authority and engage in family worship and spiritual conversation. Husbands, you need to be diligent in your work and provide for the needs of your family as a matter of living out your confession of faith in Christ. They need to see, your sons need to see you working hard for the glory of God. And your wives, you need to be diligent in your calling, modeling respect for your husband and love for your children, if your daughters are going to be that way. Thomas Watson, you remember, said this, the father, or the son, usually looks into the mirror and sees his father, and the daughter is the mother's second edition. So model for your children what it means to be good spouse to your husband and to your wife. And then thirdly, teach. Don't only walk, but also talk. Teach your children what marriage requires of them. Now, today we live in a day, unlike a few generations ago, when everyone gets premarital counseling. That's a good thing. Should have been done generations earlier. But it really has to be done today in our complex world. People need premarital counseling. But why not be your own children's personal biblical premarital counselor? That's what you should be. Talking to your sons, talking to your daughters, telling them how firm the bond of marriage is, explaining to them Ephesians 5. Have you ever walked your children through Ephesians 5, the greatest marriage chapter in the Bible? Explain to your sons they should love their spouse the way Christ loves the church. Explain to their daughters that you should love their husbands the way the church loves Christ and respect them and submit to them. So how do you talk to them? Well, explain to your sons, take the sons first here, explain to your sons how husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church, loving her absolutely, Ephesians 5:25, realistically, but redemptively, verses 26 and 27, and loving her self-sacrificially as your own body, verse 28 and 29. We need to show our sons how this love means showing kindness to a wife. So our children need to hear us taking great interest in our wives as people, praying for her and with her. We need to hear in our prayers thankfulness for her making the meal and for her love, loving her as she is. They need to see us affirm her, need to hear us praising her, complimenting her. They need to notice in us that we're learning her language of love and communicating with her in her language of love, cultivating shared friendships with her and shared interests with her, providing her with servant leadership rather than ruthless authoritarianism. We also need to teach our sons not to forget the physical and emotional and spiritual differences between a man and a woman, and not to allow any relationship to take priority over a husband's intimate relationship with his wife. We need to teach our sons how best to address in private anything that needs correcting in one's wife. We need to urge him never to compare his wife unfavorably to other people or criticize her in the presence of others. We need to teach him to give her freedom and space to develop her own interests and to encourage her to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as a child of God, as a handmaid of the Lord. We need to teach our sons that they should never respond to unkindness with unkindness, but to remember Christ, who was never combative or defensive. We need to teach our sons never to let the sun go down on marital wrath. And above all, we need to teach our sons the importance of loving only one woman, being a one-woman man, being sober-minded, being a dedicated father, being a hard-working provider. But we also need to teach our daughters, and fathers need to teach their daughters, but mothers do as well. We need to teach our daughters how to joyfully respect a God-fearing husband who loves her. We need to teach them, as one old divine put it, that woman was created after man, from man, for the man, to help the man. Created after man, from man, for the man, to help the man. It's not a place of inferiority. It's a role assigned to her by God. So, mothers, you must teach your daughters how to please their husbands by showing that you desire to please your husband and are not ashamed of rendering loving service to your husband. And explain to your daughters, this is not demeaning, but this is God-glorifying work. It reflects a wife's calling and function within marriage in the created order. And then teach your daughters how to cultivate inner beauty and modesty and kindness. And teach them practical things like how to deal with hormonal ups and downs. Teach them how to forgive and forget wrongs their husband may one day commit. How to treat bad feelings with kindness. Teach your daughter that kindness begins by praying for her future husband, by cultivating the qualities of the Proverbs 31 woman who speaks kindly to her husband. In her tongue is the law of kindness. And feeds and clothes her family, manages her household, does all her work unto the Lord, ultimately. And then you need to speak to your sons and your daughters together about marriage as a sacred and beautiful covenant. That's what it is, a covenant, a commitment, in which a husband and wife promise before God to be faithful to each other, to be helpful to each other, to seek each other's spiritual growth, to seek to heal each other's faults, to seek to steer each other away from sin. We need to teach both young men and young women to be sympathetic to their future spouses in times of distress and illness and weakness. We must teach them to be strictly confidential so that they don't spill out their guts about their partner negatively to anyone or reveal cherished secrets. And we must teach them that God provides the deep joy of physical intimacy in a healthy marriage. At some point, we need to take our sons and daughters apart and explain to them how a male sex drive functions a bit differently than a female sex drive. And how a young man and a young woman can learn each other's language of love and intimacy. We must teach them how important it is to keep romance alive in their marriage with loving words and warm hugs and periodic dates and tender affection and especially an unending deluge of compliments. And then we must teach them, too, about the importance of maintaining a childlike fear of God in marriage. The fear that really values the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and value than the smiles and frowns of men, as John Brown said. We should urge our sons and daughters to read Psalm 128, and we should walk them through it. Look at here, we should say. See verse 1, see verse 4. Blessed is the man, it repeats it twice, who fears the Lord. That's the theme of the psalm, my son, my daughter. Blessed is the man. And you notice what it says in this psalm? It says, those who fear God and walk his ways will be blessed in their work. You see that in verse 2? They'll be blessed with their spouses. You see that in verse 3? They'll be blessed with their children like olive plants around their table. See that in verse 3b? They'll be blessed in the church out of Zion. See that in verse 5? They'll even be blessed with their grandchildren. Their children's children will fear the Lord. Verse 6. You see, my son, my daughter, if you both fear God with a childlike fear in marriage, all these blessings will accrue to you. This is the way to live. That's how we should talk to them. Take them to Psalm 128. Luther called it the family psalm. It's beautiful. It's how our families should live and how they should function. And then fourthly, we should teach our children how to communicate well. How to communicate well. This is probably one of the most important areas that is overlooked. Lots of marriage revolves around communication. Thoughtful communication, caring communication, kind communication. So if you let your children speak rudely to you, and then they get married and you say, whew, a little bit of relief, I can give it over to that partner. Guess how they're going to communicate with that partner? It's going to be rude. Sooner or later. So what we need to do is we need to teach proper communication, politeness, good manners, but also effective listening. That's a tough one. Because when children are young, well, like we were when we were young, they tend to be selfish. But we need to teach our children to ask questions. Our older teenagers, for example, when you come home after a day and you say to them, how'd your day go? You should teach them that, you know, they should ask you a question or two back too. How'd your day go, Dad? And there's loving ways of teaching them that by your own example, but also sitting down with them sometimes and say, you know, if you really want to communicate well with people, you got to get into their lives. You got to ask them questions. You got to reflect back their feelings when they speak with you. Now, again, the most effective way of teaching them is modeling it yourself. So they hear how you communicate with people around your dinner table or how hospitable you are to take people into your home and how interested, really interested you are in their lives. But in addition to that, it's good to actually sit down and talk to them about how to do it. And so you could even role play with them here. That would be helpful. Okay, I'm a disgruntled wife on a certain day, and everything went wrong today. And how do you come home to a mom who's upset and frazzled? And how do you communicate with her? You just say, oh, mom's in a bad mood, go to the room and shut your door. Or do you come home, my daughter, and do you say, mom, I love you. You just seem a little bit troubled. Mom begins to cry and says, yes, you know, I'm so sick and tired of all the clothes. No, I don't know. But whatever. A litany of things comes out, right? Then the child says, oh, I'm really sorry, mom. Let me help you. And she goes to work with you. I mean, wow. Mom's tears will dry up pretty quick. Just by the way you listen and by the way you respond as a teenager. You see, teenagers don't realize they can make or break their parents actually quite easily. I mean, we probably shouldn't tell them that openly in a meeting like this, but they really can. They've got a lot of power. But what you have in mind, you see, is beyond the day. Beyond the day. When they can make or break you, because they can really make or break their future spouses. And for 90%, the way they treat you is the way they're going to treat their future spouses. That's why we say to young people, do you want to know what a, you young men, do you want to know what a young lady's like? Watch the way she treats her mother. Or her father, actually. Probably her father. That's the way she's going to treat you someday. You young women, you want to know how your husband, this young man, would treat you? Watch the way he treats his mother. Probably the way he'll treat you. So, work on communication. Good communication begins in the home. It's not something, you know, out with other people when your children are in the best level. We're talking about home communication. Coach your children. How to approach people when they're angry or when they're impatient or when they have other emotions and help them work at it. And then finally, I think we ought to teach our children to read and to listen. And by that I mean there are some really good helpful books on marriage today, and I think every young person should, in the upper teens, read a few of them. Wayne Max, Preparing for Marriage God's Way, a step-by-step guide for marriage readiness and after-the-wedding conflicts, is an excellent book, very simple. Or R.C. Sproul, The Intimate Marriage, a Practical Guide to Building a Great Marriage. Very helpful. I've read, in my lifetime, I've probably read somewhere between 200 and 300 books on marriage. I've read a lot on the subject over the years, especially when I was in my 30s. But I think the most profound book I ever read on marriage that really is outstanding is Alan Dunn, Gospel Intimacy in a Godly Marriage, A Pursuit of Godly Romance. That's a really good book, really biblical. But you can also get your children to listen to various tapes or CDs or whatever. L. Martin has a pretty good series of messages on preparing for marriage. And of course, a number of the classes I've given to you here, which are in sermon audio, have dealt with that subject as well. So these are some ways then that I'm suggesting we can work on consciously. We do a lot of things unconsciously. We're always preparing them to be good spouses from the time we tell them as a 2-year-old not to throw their food on the ground. I mean, ultimately, that's to be a good spouse one day, so they don't go into temper tantrums. So we're doing a lot unconsciously, which is good, but these are the 5 areas I think that we need to do more consciously. And keep that question and that prayer before you. Lord, please help me. And help my husband, help my wife to raise children who will be good, God-fearing spouses. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we bow before thee in these moments, and we thank thee so much for our children. We are amazed, Lord, that despite our failings, that they turn out so well. But we pray, help us to do yet better, and do help us to prepare them to do better than we did, so that they will be better spouses than we have ever been. Lord, bless our efforts, and let thy covenant mercies and thy promises that thou art a God to 1,000 generations encourage us day by day in all our parenting efforts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.